Congregation, let's remain standing if you're able to read God's Word together from Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. We're going through the woes of the Pharisees, and today we're going to read verses 25 to 28. Matthew 23, starting at verse 25. This is God's holy word. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask that you would bless the preaching of the word that will come from your servant as he needs your strength. He needs your spirit, Lord, to guide him. And Father, we also need your spirit to open up our eyes to understand this word, that it may convict us and comfort us with the gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, we've been spending some time focusing on the word legalism. We've covered that legalism is not just about obeying the law of God, as if that in itself is a bad thing. Legalism is about using God's laws to earn His righteousness, to earn His favor. Legalism is not just merely being faithful in your devotion to God's commands. It's rather focusing so much on the letter of the law that you lose to the point where you lose sight of the spirit of the law. Or if I could put it this way, it focuses more on the outward behavior rather than the heart and purpose of the law, which is to love God and to love neighbor. With legalism, there is an appearance of zeal. But all the passion in the world isn't worth anything unless it makes much of Christ. With legalism, there is an appearance of righteousness. But doing all the right things doesn't mean anything if you are not loving as Christ loves sinners. Doing all the right things doesn't mean much if you are not reflecting the mercy Christ has shown you and how He has shown mercy to sinners. And lastly, with this being our focus today, in legalism there is an appearance of being clean. But the best outward appearance cannot change a dead, corrupted, self-righteous heart. Christ calls us to look to Him to cleanse and transform our hearts because He is the only one who can. And that's going to be our theme for today. So let's begin at verse 25. Where Jesus says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. So Jesus is going back to the purity laws that the Pharisees were so interested in. They would rigorously wash their hands, for instance. But their focus wasn't hygiene related. It wasn't, because they were germaphobes. Their focus was to be ceremonially clean. That goes back to the Old Testament Mosaic Law, when the priest would, every time a priest would provide an offering or a sacrifice, they would have to go through these rituals of washings to make themselves ceremonially clean before God so that they can provide a sufficient or an acceptable sacrifice or offering. So the Pharisees took those laws and applied it to everyday situations. So even before eating your meal, if you don't wash your hands, you're ceremonially unclean. And that's what took place in Matthew 15. When the disciples, they were hungry, they started eating their bread, and the Pharisees were looking to find some kind of crack in their holy life. And so what they saw was a crack, they went after it, and they said, "Jesus, what are you doing? Your disciples are eating bread and they haven't washed their hands. They're breaking the law of the elders, or the tradition of the elders." So that's what they were fixated on purity laws, so that they would seem, or they would appear to be ceremonially clean before God. They were creating rules God Himself did not make. And so Jesus illustrates what they were doing by using this image of the cup and dish. You know, when you go to a restaurant, you sit down, you want to get a drink, maybe a glass of water or a cup of coffee. How likely are you to drink that cup if you see little specks of food in the inside? Probably not likely, right? Well, what if the inside was clean, but, there was some spots maybe the dishwasher didn't get thoroughly, or, there's some spots on the outside of the cup. How likely would you be to drink your cup? Well, probably more likely. Right, so the point that Jesus is making is that they spend all their time washing the outside of the cup, but they refuse or didn't, or completely ignorant about washing the inside, as if the inside wasn't important. So this is a simple illustration that Jesus uses in order to point and direct them to the heart. Because obviously Jesus is not talking to them about how to wash their dishes. He's using these physical images to point to a spiritual reality, which is the filthiness that is in their own hearts. Their exterior was spotless, so to speak, but the inside of their hearts was far from being spotless. You know, in our day, there are two common attitudes of being morally clean. There are many of those who think that, if I show my sin, I'm showing my honesty. I don't have to hide anything. I don't want to pretend like I'm something I'm not. So there's no self-restraint. There's no self-control. If they feel it, they say it out loud. If they feel it, they do it. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. If it's right for me, who cares about the consequences? That type of attitude. And it's all under the guise of transparency. Well, I'm being transparent. I'm just showing you who I am. I'm not lying to you. So therefore, it's okay. So yes, transparency, there is some value in that. But what they're promoting is not a good type of transparency. What they're actually promoting is arrogance, guising itself as a virtue. Let me do what I want, because at least I'm being honest. That's the idea anyways. But then there are people who spend all their time cleaning the outside of their lives, keeping a clean record, never been put in jail, no felonies. They keep a clean reputation. Right? They're faithfully going to work on time. They're doing all the right things. They never get caught in a scandal. They think as long as I keep the outside of my life clean, then I can get into heaven. I'm not a bad person. I'm trying to do the right thing. And as a reward for me trying to do the right thing, God should be okay with me. And that's really the perspective of most religious people. Religious, I'm saying, broadly speaking, you can incorporate that idea and mindset to any kind of religion. As long as I'm doing my part or doing my best, that should be enough. Now, if there was anybody who looked clean on the outside, it's definitely the Pharisees. That was the entire life's work. But Jesus says the inside they are full of extortion. They're full of self-indulgence. Wow, that's strong language. Extortion means to take something by force. It means to rob somebody. Now, robbing doesn't only mean you're robbing a bank. There are other ways you can rob people. There are other ways you can withhold money that belongs or should belong to someone else. If you're cooking the books as an accountant, if you're, embezzlement, all those, there's many different ways to rob in our world. And God says in Malachi that my people have robbed me. And Israel's response was, how have we robbed you, God? By the tithes and offerings. You have withheld something that belongs to me. That's how you robbed me. And so the Pharisees were withholding resources from the poor, from the widows, from the orphans in their own communities. Well, they wouldn't say that out loud, but they were withholding those things from them because they didn't apply the right amount of mercy. They gave them perhaps the minimum, but they didn't give what they needed. They were still suffering under their watch and under their care. But the Pharisees were also robbing people in another way. They were withholding people from believing in Jesus as their Savior. Every single time Jesus preached a sermon, every time He performed a miracle, the Pharisees were right there to whisper lies and slander. They called Him a blasphemer. They called Him to be in league with the devil. They literally demonized Him in front of everybody, hoping that people would stay away from Him. They were extortioners, robbing the very people they were supposed to care for of their spiritual and physical needs. They're also self-indulgent. When you live to make much of yourself, that's self-indulgence. Some people indulge in their physical appearance, you know, doing everything they can to look and feel young, to look a certain way. Some people, like the Pharisees, indulge in their moral and righteous appearance, which can fool many. But Jesus says they are robbers. They are self-absorbed. Jesus continues to increase the intensity of His charges in verse 26. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean. Jesus is saying, cleanse the inside of your heart. Jesus often confronts you in this way in order to help you see the problem of your self-righteousness. Jesus often gives uses hyperbolic language, uses these types of commands, knowing that you cannot do it in and of yourself in order to show that your self-righteousness is insufficient, that you can't do it yourself. He says things before, Jesus has said things like, take the log out of your own eye. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's strong language. But the purpose of that strong language is to make you realize that in and of yourself, you can't do that. But they first needed to recognize that they needed to be cleansed. The Pharisees needed to know that there was a problem to begin with. And so that's why Jesus uses this type of language to shake them out of it. Shake them out of their blindness. So Jesus uses this imagery as a wake-up call, as a warning. Your life is built upon sinking sand. Get out before the judgment of God's waters washes you away. Unbelievers need to see their need for Christ before they can understand how great His mercy is. Look at how Jesus responds to the sick throughout the Gospels. When they come to Him, they're coming to Him in faith. They're coming to Him understanding that unless, Jesus, You cleanse me of my leprosy, of my crippled hands, of my sickness, I won't be well. Look how David responds to God in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that you were adulterers, homosexuals, drunkards, but you were washed. How? Did you wash yourself? No, he says you were sanctified, you were justified, you were washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. The Pharisees were literally staring at the only one who can cleanse them from the inside. But they rejected Him. But the hope of the gospel is that anyone who comes to Christ and see their need to be cleansed of their sin will be clean. But those who refuse Christ will continue to harden their hearts, will continue to clean the outside, but have no hope of cleaning the inside of their hearts. Jesus continues in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do you know how impossible it is to get into heaven? Do you know how hard it is for you to be accepted by God as righteous? Do you remember that Jesus says earlier in Matthew 5, unless your righteousness exceeds who? That of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were experts at studying and applying God's righteous law. The Pharisees who traveled the Sea of Galilee for one single convert. The Pharisees who gave a tenth of everything they owned, including their tiny little mint plants and cumin seeds. The Pharisees who showed much reverence towards God's name, even in their everyday promises and their oaths. They wash their hands constantly to keep themselves ceremonially clean. You know who else was a Pharisee? The Apostle Paul. Look what he says. That I have kept all of God's laws. If you think you got your life straight, well, mine is straighter. There is no better Pharisee than myself, Paul says in essence. If anybody could climb the stairs to heaven, it was Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. With zeal unmatched. With obedience unmatched. But Jesus concludes that they may look clean morally on the outside. They may impress you with their shiny, righteous, self-righteous exterior. But underneath their shiny exterior, is full of dead men's bones. They may look like God's favor shines upon them, but there's no life in them. There's no life in them. They are still living with dead hearts. And that's the best that legalism can do. It can cover up dead bones with a beautiful casket made of the finest stone with unmatched craftsmanship. But you, when you open that casket, as beautiful as it is, what you're going to find is a bunch of dead men's bones. The Jews were not supposed to touch dead. We're not supposed to touch the dead or bones unless they be, again, ceremonially unclean. And here Jesus is saying, you are full of dead men's bones. Legalism cannot lead a life, cannot lead to a godly life. It cannot lead to a life that pleases Him. It won't lead to further blessings. And the reason why legalism cannot lead to a life of godliness is because it never addresses the elephant in the room, which is the human heart. History has shown us that men are capable of great evil. But here's the scary part, guys. Whatever man does with his hands, whatever his mouth speaks, that's only the tip of the iceberg. In comparison to the depths of the evil that lies in every human heart. Scripture says, or actually Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, when you see someone in a fit, who's angry, just letting their words fly, cussing up a storm, all you're seeing is the tip of the iceberg of what is in their hearts. And Jesus says, there is murder in our hearts when we are angry with our brothers. Every time we insult someone, there is murder in our hearts. Now, why would Jesus say that, right? Is really insulting somebody the same as me sticking a knife in somebody? Jesus says, yes, it is. Why? What if those thoughts became reality? What would happen to that person? Would that person still be alive? No. Probably not. When there is a murder trial, one of the things they need to figure out is whether the murder was premeditated. Did that person think and plan out the murder before actually doing it? And Jesus says there is that murder in our hearts. But it's not just murder. It's what about lust? If your lusts become reality, would you still be married? Your covetous thoughts, if they became true, what would happen to the person that you are coveting? What would happen to the relationships in your life? Brothers and sisters, there are so many thoughts that we are glad never see the light of day. But they are not hidden from God. God sees them. As if it was perfectly visible to Him. All the attention goes to the dictators, to the serial killers. But if it weren't for the grace of God, you too would be a murderer. You too would be an adulterer. You too would be an idolater, a self-indulgent narcissist, a thief, a rapist, an abuser. Because all of that lies in your heart. And here's the appeal to legalism. Legalism says, it knocks on the door in your heart and says, I can fix that. I can fix that. As long as you're in line, you can cover all of that up. You can create your own desired reputation if you just act the part, if you clean up your language, watch your speed, show up on time, be nice, dress this way, make sure your kid grows up to be like this, don't watch this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And if you fall in line, you'll have a great exterior. You'll have a great reputation. Everybody around you will be impressed when they look at your life. You may even impress your own elders. You may even impress your pastor. But all of this, apart from Christ, is absolutely worthless. It's worthless because even after all of that effort, why is it that you feel like it isn't enough? Why is it that you have to keep trying harder? And yes, you may have some level of success of looking clean, and maybe even feeling good about yourself and feeling how clean, good how, about how clean your life looks. But apart from Christ, you are not clean. Jesus says, not only are you full of dead men's bones, but you are all uncleanness. All uncleanness. To be unclean means you are morally bankrupt. You are lawless. Which is ironic, because the Pharisees spend their entire lives obeying the laws of God. But the law was never meant to be used as a bargaining chip. And that's what the Pharisees did with it. They turned it into a bargaining chip. The law was always meant to be obeyed out of gratitude for God's mercy. I heard one pastor say, to live a holy life as a Christian does not mean you need to prove that you are without sin. There is only one who has truly been holy, who is truly perfect in his heart and soul, and that's Jesus Christ. So what it means to live a holy life as Christians is not to prove that you are without sin. Rather, it's being honest about the power and presence of sin in our own lives and daily going to Christ. Christian, you don't need to put up an act. You don't need to pretend like the presence of sin is gone because of your merit. Because if you think that you can eliminate the presence of sin by your own merit, the Bible says you are deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. 1 John says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that word cleanse again. Jesus says, cleanse the inside of your heart. But what the response is, I can't. That's our response. God, You can cleanse my heart. You can cleanse me from all unrighteousness. John 13, our Lord shows us the only way we can be cleansed is if He is the one that does it. After walking under the hot sun, the disciples are looking to rest. They sit down. Jesus then takes a towel around His waist. He kneels and washes the feet of His disciples one by one. And then He gets to Peter. Peter looks at the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, You will never wash my feet. What did Jesus say? Oh, okay, Peter, here's a towel, wash your own feet. That's not what He does. Jesus says, unless I cleanse you, Peter, you have no part with Me. And by God's grace, Peter understood, at least more so, the gospel. I can't cleanse myself. Unless Jesus cleanses me, I will never be clean. I read that passage 16 years ago. And God used that passage to open my eyes. I tried to scrub my life clean from my guilt and shame. But the more I tried, the more tired I became. I thought I had to clean myself up so that God could accept me. And God used that passage to wake me up and tell me to stop trying. Stop trying. Stop trying to clean yourself up. And I thought that was humility. I genuinely thought, I need to clean myself up first and then God accepts me. God says all that guilt, shame, and regret you can't wash no matter how hard you try. No matter how many good things you do. True humility says, Jesus, I can't, but you can wash me. That humility is only made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit when the gospel is proclaimed. You are not enough, but Christ is. Stop trying. Come to Christ. Be cleansed. He knows how corrupt your heart is. At the cross, when the Father looked at His Son, He stared at all of your sin and He crushed Him. Christ became unclean on your behalf. He became cut off from God's blessing. He knows the depths of your covetous heart. He knows the depths of your anger, your lust, your idolatry. He paid it all so that He could give you a new heart. A new heart. A heart that fears God. A heart that is sensitive to the sin that Christ paid for. A heart that seeks to serve and love God and love neighbor. A heart being renewed and growing in thankfulness. In conclusion, congregation, when your aim is to make much of Christ, and when your aim is motivated by the grace Christ has shown you, your life will seek to be faithful in loving Him and be faithful in loving your neighbor. Legalism loses its grip when we depend on the mercy and forgiveness of Christ. Lawlessness loses its grip when we depend on the mercy and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for washing us clean through the blood of Your Son. Apply it to our hearts now. Remind us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.